Right, take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 30, if you will, please. Continuing our study on the tabernacle, and we come to the altar of incense. We're going to spend 3 Sundays going over this because there's so much depth here and there's so much to talk about when we think about the altar of incense. Now, incense, in the classical sense, isn't used today like it used to be. You used to find incense used a lot when there was homes that had those dusty and moldy smells, and and they'd make that incense from dried fruits and flowers and bark and gum resins and sweet spices and all those things. And incense is spoken of quite often in the Word of God. In fact, 2 of the 3 gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus Christ, frankincense and myrrh, were incense. And when it was burned, it smoldered slowly. And then that smoke and that sweet smell ascended up and it permeated the area and the room. In Exodus chapter 30, look with me at verses 1 through 6, if you will, please. It says, "Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense, and you shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be 1 cubit and its width 1 cubit. It shall be square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all around for it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides. They shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you." So God instructed Moses, he said, have them build this altar of incense. And it's going to be 18 inches square, 3 feet high. It stood in front of the veil inside the tabernacle. It had horns on each corner, just like the brazen altar did. It was made of acacia wood and covered with gold. Around the top was a rim so that the incense would not fall off the edges. And just like the other pieces of furniture, it had rings so that the poles could be inserted, so when God said it's time to move, that the priests would be able to carry the altar of incense as they moved until God said, this is where we are going to go. And we won't read the verses, but in Exodus 30, verses 34 through 38, God gives a specific recipe for the incense that was to be burned. When we think about the incense, we think about prayer, and we're going to look at that very clearly over the next few weeks. So number one, let's think about the picture of prayer. The picture of prayer. In Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, David writes this, "O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. May my prayer be counted as incense before you." Incense is another picture. It's another figure that teaches us a truth that applies to today, and a lot of truth that we can put into practice. And here the psalmist, David, connects incense and prayer. The ascending of incense is compared to the ascending of our prayers. May they be a sweet and fragrant smell to God. May they be pleasing to Him. May it be a pleasant thing. And it's not just the Old Testament that uses that picture. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Just like all these messages, I'm going to have you turn to a lot of different passages. But we'll keep coming back to Exodus chapter 30. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, so then he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here, he doesn't just compare incense to prayers. He said the incense are the prayers of the saints. In Revelation chapter 8, look at verses 3 and 4. This is another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers for all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The smoke of the incense, it says, was offered with the saints' prayers, and the two came together before God. So he intertwines them, connects them strongly. So incense, clearly in the Word of God, is talking about prayer. Prayer is to be pleasing to God. It is to be a sweet smell to God. The altar of incense teaches us an awful lot about prayer. At the altar of incense, we find out how to get our prayers answered. You know, there's a lot of people that struggle with that concept. You know, Lord, why don't you listen to me? Why don't you hear me? The tabernacle shows us why that's true, why our prayers aren't being answered. There are more instructions and information about prayer in the altar of incense than in any other place in the Bible. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks. If you want to know how to get your prayers answered, if you want to know what may be hindering your prayers, the answer is seen in the tabernacle. The answer is seen at the altar of incense. So let's continue on and think about number two, the place of prayer. The place of prayer. Notice in Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, you shall put this altar in front of the veil that's near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that's over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. All right, Moses instructed them there to build this altar of incense in order to put it in the holy place. We've talked about the tabernacle itself, that tent that was divided into two rooms, and the room that was the biggest was the holy place. And we've talked about that, the table of showbread last week, we looked at that. Now we come to the altar of incense. The priest was to come into the holy place, partake of the bread, and he was to come and burn the incense as a sweet fragrance to God, as an act of worship. Now, there are two prerequisites for anyone coming into the holy place and into the altar of incense. Think about this. There are prerequisites before you come here. Certain things had to take place. Too often today, we take prayer very lightly and take it for granted, and we don't really think about it. We're not even conscious of the fact that we are spending time with God. For the priest to come and come to the altar of incense, first, he had to come to the brazen altar. You know, outside in the courtyard, the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. Talk about the fact that that's the picture of Calvary for us. It's the picture of Jesus Christ dying and shedding his blood for our sins, suffering for us. No priest dared enter the holy place if they hadn't first been to the altar, if they hadn't first shed the blood. For us, if we want to come in God's presence in prayer, we have to first receive that sacrifice for our sins. We have to be a child of God. We have to have offered Christ as our Savior and our substitute and our sacrifice. The person who doesn't have a relationship with God, the unbeliever, whatever title you want to give, they have no access to God. They can't expect to come and pray and receive anything from God. We have to have sacrificed the Lamb of God for our sins when we receive Jesus Christ by faith as Lord and Savior of our life. Maybe you've prayed over and over and over again. You say, God, why don't you listen? Why aren't you answering my prayer? It's just useless. Maybe the reason is you don't belong to him. You're not a child of God. If we're not a child of God, we can't expect anything from God. The first prerequisite for coming into God's presence in prayer is we have to be a child of God. To receive answers to prayer, we have to be saved. We have to be born again. We have to sacrifice before we can come into his presence. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. All right, I've gotten into the habit of going really, really fast because I haven't been getting done on time. I think I'm going a little too fast this morning. I got time this morning. You're going to be out by 10, I think. All right, Romans 10, or Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 4:16, he tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. But we don't come without the blood, without having claimed the blood of Christ as our sacrifice to cleanse us. We have to have the blood in order to come into God's presence. Now, the second prerequisite for coming to the altar of incense was found in Exodus 30, verses 18 through 20. We looked at this a few weeks ago. He says, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water that they may not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. Right, he says, for Aaron and the priest, his sons the priest, in order to come into the holy place, in order to come to the altar of incense, to offer up that smoke pleasing to the Lord, they have to wash that they may not die. So this is crucial. Don't skip this step, guys. Pay attention. For us as believers, that means I have been to the altar, I've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, and I am walking closely with him and I'm keeping short accounts. Talked about the fact that that laver talks about us confessing those sins that we battle with and struggle with every single day. Every one of us, from the moment we wake up, we struggle because of our sin nature. Struggle with our attitude. We struggle with words. We struggle with how we respond to each other, to our spouse, to our kids, to our coworkers. Sometimes we're not doing the things God's called us to do, and so we have those sins of omission. We struggle with sin every single day. Some of us are better than others, but none of us have arrived. And none of us are perfect. So we have to keep those short accounts. We have to walk so closely with God that we're convicted about that sin as soon as it happens, and we deal with it. We confess it so that we can come into the holy place, so that we can come to the altar of incense. We need to keep those short accounts with God. Psalm 66, verse 18. If you're taking notes, write that verse down. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's sin in my heart. God's not going to hear me. That's black and white. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I have wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I have unconfessed sin in my life, don't even pray. It's useless. The only prayer I come and bring is, God, forgive me. God, let's deal with this thing. So another reason why we never get our prayers answered, or seldom get our prayers answered, we haven't washed. We haven't dealt with that sin in our life. We haven't confessed it and turned it over to God, and because of that, our prayers go unanswered. We have Christians today who are struggling with grudges and bitterness and anger and envy and animosity and pride, and on the list goes. And we wonder why God's not answering our prayers. We wonder why our prayer life is dead. Why nothing ever happens? Why even bother? We get to that point, why even bother anymore? You know, prayer's useless. Yeah, it's useless if you have sin in your life. You have to deal with it. You have to confess it and turn it over to God. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. God tells us in Luke chapter 18 that we should pray. In Psalm 65, he says that he is a God who hears prayer. But those prayers have to come from lips that have been washed, from hearts that have been washed. We are children of God, and we're confessing those sins that we struggle with every day before we come into his presence. We have to deal with sin if we want answers to prayer. Maybe that's why we haven't had our prayers answered. Maybe there's some inward secret sin that only you and God know about. Maybe you've even been deceiving yourself. And you've covered up for so long, you don't even feel the pain or the guilt anymore. And that's something that has to be dealt with. It has to be confessed. It has to be turned over to God if we expect to get, as the author of Hebrews says, help in our time of need. There are some who have prayed for healing for years and years and years. Some, God, we just can't make ends meet. I need a better job. Will you open the door? For years and years and years, nothing changes. God, this relationship has been a battle, and I can't ever seem to say the right things. And God, I need you to intervene in this relationship, and years and years and years, and nothing. Maybe it's because something needs to be dealt with in our life. Something needs to be dealt with in our hearts and in our minds. God is a holy God. And the priest who came into the holy place stood in God's presence. He was there in fellowship with God. He was in the holy place and he was focused on spiritual things. He was focused on worshiping God. For us, that's when we get our prayers answered. When we're walking so closely with God, we're a child of God, we've dealt with sin, we've been washed, and we realize I'm coming into God's presence and I'm spending time with Him. I'm focusing on Him. I'm worshiping Him. John chapter 15, Jesus said this to His disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's talking about fellowship with God, spending time with God. That takes time. How many times do we pray just flippantly and we're not even aware of the words we're using? How many times do you pray before a meal and you pray the exact same prayer every time? You don't even have to think about it. Your kids could say it. Your grandkids could say it because they've heard it hundreds of times. Is that being aware that I'm coming into God's presence? Is that being aware that I'm focusing, I'm face to face with God? He says, if you abide in Me and I in you, that's conscious of the fact that I am with God and consciously spending time with Him. It's delighting in Him. It's fellowshipping with Him. It means, as I keep using this verse over and over again from Colossians chapter 3, it means setting our mind on things above where Christ is seated in the heavenlies. It's focusing on God. And Ephesians 2, it says, sitting together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, we've been raised into the heavenlies, but only as we enjoy fellowship with Him, as we spend time there with spiritual minds and hearts, and we have a desire to focus on God, it's only then that God's going to answer our prayers. Now, we can be in fellowship with someone, but not have fellowship. I had a very close friend at Appalachian Bible College when I was there, a man by the name of Brad. Brad and I did an awful lot of things together. We played sports together. We hung out, we worked in the kitchen together. We had the worst job on campus together, and that was cleaning the pit under the dish sink. It's the most disgusting job you've ever imagined, and the only way you could accomplish it, if you ever have a job where you have to clean a pit, make sure you have two suckers that you're sucking on at that time. It's the only way you can do it. We've learned the secret. And Brad and I would sit there, and we'd clean that pit, and we were just singing at the top of our lungs. I still remember looking over at Brad, and our song was, Jesus is a master builder. Build His church upon the rock. You know, and we'd go on and on. We were just singing back and forth. And Brad and I had a great time together. There is absolutely nothing between Brad and I today. As far as I know, there's no animosity. There's no sin issue. There's nothing that's affecting our relationship. But I haven't talked with Brad in probably 18 years. We're in fellowship, but we're not having fellowship. You may be at a point in your life when you are walking with God, you're spending time in His Word, you're confessing sin and dealing with it, and there's nothing between you and God, and you're in fellowship with Him, but you're not consciously having fellowship with Him. That takes time. That takes work. That takes energy. And sometimes we just don't think we have time for that. And we think, oh God, I'll spend some time with You tomorrow. And we'll do our little token things, and we'll do our devotions, and we'll pray our 5-minute prayer and think we're good. But we're not having fellowship with God. We have to be in fellowship with God. We have to spend time in His presence. Being in the holy place is a picture of being in the will of God, because God instructed Moses, have this altar of incense built. Put it in the holy place. And the priests are to go in and offer incense. They were in God's will as they were doing this. So prayer is being in the will of God. So just like it was God's will for the priest to go in, it's God's will for us to pray. But we have to be walking closely with Him. We have to go through the steps that God wants us to. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request with which we have asked from God. I have to learn to pray according to God's will. And I've had a lot of people through the years, Pastor, how do I know God's will? How do I know I can pray God's will? The only way you're going to know is spend time with God. As I grew up and I got to know my parents better because we lived in the same home, and I began to realize there's certain things I better not even bother asking for because I know the answer ahead of time. That's my relationship with God. As I know Him, as I'm growing in my relationship with Christ, as I'm becoming more like Christ, there are things I'm not going to ask of God because I know it's not His will. I know it's not what He wants for me. As I grow in that relationship, as I spend time with Him, I know His will. I know what to ask. I know what He wants me to ask. You know, He's just waiting to hear from me. And until we learn to pray in God's will and according to His will, we're not going to get our prayers answered. You know, there has to be submission in our hearts and in our minds when we pray. We have to be conscious of that fact. If Jesus is our example, and we know He is, we have to grow in our relationship with God where we get to the point that Jesus did, and He said, Lord, not my will, but Yours. I want what You want. Now make that abundantly clear to me and help me to go in that direction. We have to place our personal desires and our ambitions and our pleasures and everything else to God's perfect sovereign will and trust Him. Too often what we do is we say, God, I'm going this way, now bless me. This is the decision I've made, now You make sure it prospers. Instead of saying, God, what do You want? What is Your plan right now? What is Your desire for me? And we need to trust God that He will work things together for our good. Because He's promised that if we're in His will. If we get our prayers answered, it's going to be according to His will, in the holy place, in fellowship with God, with no unconfessed sin in our lives. Now it's starting to click a little bit. Maybe there's a reason my prayers aren't being answered. I've got to take care of some things. Number three, we see the position of prayer. The position of prayer. Back in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, "You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that's over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you." All right, the altar of incense was 2 cubits high, 3 feet high. Here's the altar of incense. It's a little taller than it would have been, and wasn't been this big around. Let's say this is the altar of incense. This mic stand is the veil. We're in the holy place, and I come to the altar of incense. Here's the veil right behind. And the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, was beyond the veil. Now, not too far from there. So indirectly, when that priest came to the altar of incense, he looked down on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy, which was shorter than the altar of incense. Well, remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to that veil? It's torn in two, from top to bottom. When I come into God's presence, when I come to the altar of incense, when I come to pray, I need to be very mindful of the fact that I am in God's presence. That I am looking at God. That mercy seat was where He would meet with them. That's what He said. I am coming into God's presence. And I could come boldly to the throne of grace, directly into His presence, and look on the mercy seat when I come to God in prayer. But I need to realize I am coming into God's presence. I don't deserve anything from God, and neither do you. Does God owe us anything? No. He doesn't owe us a thing. And I need to be conscious of that fact when I come to Him. God, I am unworthy, but I'm coming anyway. I don't deserve anything, but I'm still going to ask. You know, because I know You love me, and I know You want what's best for me. I need to have a deep sense of my unworthiness before God. For anyone to demand anything of God and expect Him to answer is certainly not aware of the fact that they are in God's presence. Yes, the Bible tells me the moment I receive Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am an heir of God. I'm joint heirs with Christ. But while I am still in the flesh, I better be very mindful of the fact that I am unworthy. As Isaiah was given that vision, he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I am worthless. Do we realize who we are? Don't get this high and mighty value of ourselves and think we're such a great person because I'm coming to God in prayer. I'm super Christian because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, I'm coming into God's presence. I don't care if you're driving down the road. I don't care if you're kneeling at your couch in your living room. I don't care if you're laying in your bed. I don't care if you're walking in the woods. I don't care if you're in church. When I'm praying, do you realize we're coming into God's presence? And we need to understand that. And I'm going to read a couple verses to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. He made this promise to Israel. He says, listen, I want to bless you. I want to answer you, but I want you to do some things. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's pretty good advice for us. Come humbly before God. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. Confess those sins and turn from our wicked ways. In James chapter 4. In verse 6, He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You've probably heard a lot of messages on prayer through the years, and they may talk about the position of prayer. And do we stand? Do we kneel? Do we bow our head? Do we lift our eyes? Do we raise our hands? I want to tell you, the most important position in prayer is a heart that is humble before God and acknowledges the fact that, God, You are holy and I am not. I don't deserve anything. I'm not worthy, but I'm coming anyway. Because You've called me to come, and You love me. Last thing we're going to look at this morning, number 4, is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. God instructs that the horns on the altar of incense be made of acacia wood and covered with gold. We talked about the fact that horns in the Bible speak of power. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it talks about the ram with two horns. And after the horns were broken, it says in verse 7, there was no power in the ram. There were two pieces of furniture. There were two articles in the tabernacle area that had horns on them. The brazen altar, which talked about the power in the blood, the power of that sacrifice, and at the altar of incense, where it talked about the power of prayer. And the power wasn't in the prayer that was offered. The power wasn't the one who received it. The prayer was directed to God, and God gives the power. And God shows His power again and again and again. You know, God in His sovereignty has ordained that He wants to use prayer to work miracles, to do some pretty amazing things. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to call on Him to just show our belief that He is in control. at that brazen altar, it was made of that acacia wood and covered with bronze, talking about judgment, where Jesus Christ was judged, took our place. The altar of incense was made of that acacia wood covered with gold, speaking of the glory of Christ, the glory of God. Jesus Christ is our advocate, and we go to God in His name. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. There's power directed in that prayer to God through Christ. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because He's our advocate. He goes before us. Jesus said, turn with me in your Bible. This is a very special passage to Christy and I. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. You've probably heard me share this illustration, but if God keeps me here 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, you're quickly going to realize that my memory stinks. And so I will share illustrations again and again and again. And you act like you've never heard it before, okay? In Matthew chapter 17, and there's a man who comes up to Jesus and says, can you heal my son? Brought him to disciples and they couldn't do anything. And then in verse 18 of Matthew 17, Jesus rebuked him and the demon came out of him and the boy was cured at once. Disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? Why can't we do anything? So that because of the littleness of your faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move, and it will move. This verse became a reality for Christy and I. When we were foster parents, and the second placement in our home was a little 2.5-month-old girl who was sick and malnourished. In fact, the day before she had come to our home, she'd been in the ER. And she had breathing issues, and the first nights, weeks that she came into our home were a lot of sleepless nights. And we'd wrap her up and go out in the cold air and just have her out in the cold air so she could even breathe. And it was hours and hours and hours spent feeding this little girl and loving this little girl and training this little girl. And, you know, and we quickly fell in love with that little girl. And you know as foster parents that the goal is always to put that child back in the home, to reunification. And it didn't take us long to realize that was not what was best for this little girl. We knew what was best for this little girl was to be in our house. And we started telling our social worker that. And I can't tell you how many times we heard, well, there's over a 99% chance that's not going to happen. Over a 99% chance she's going to go to her dad's house. And, you know, that's just not going to happen. And so we prayed and we loved this little girl. And our church up in Deckerville, Deckerville Bible Church, those people just loved that little girl and they prayed. And I don't think there'd ever been anything in that church that brought that community together more as they prayed for us and they prayed for her. And we just went before God, and there were, I can't tell you how many times I came to God with tears in my eyes, and I'd be out in the cold air walking up and down with her and middle of winter, and you're trying to get her to breathe, and just, I'm crying out to God, and there were times I said, God, I don't think my faith is even as big as a mustard seed right now, but I'm coming, and I'm asking you to do something powerful here. I keep getting told again and again and again, this isn't going to happen. But I believe you're the God of the 1%, and I'm going to trust you. And I don't have any faith right now, but I'm going to trust you anyway. And that verse we just prayed over and over. And another one was Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And it's when the angel comes to Mary, and he's telling her, you're going to give birth to the Savior. In the process of him explaining all this to him, in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, he tells her, for nothing will be impossible with God. And we put that verse over her crib. And so every time we went into her room and we put her in or we took her out of that crib, we saw that verse, for nothing will be impossible with God. And we prayed and we prayed. And my prayer life has never been as strong as it was then. And I remember on December 20th, 2012, she came into our home September something, 2011, at 2.5 months of age. And on December 20th, 2012, as that little girl sat in a judge's lap and he handed her that hammer and he let her pound it down on the desk and he said, "Take your daughter home." I can testify to the fact that God answers prayer. And prayer is powerful and prayer works. I'm not going to tell you I'm a prayer warrior. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. Because there is so much improvement that needs to happen in my prayer life. But I mean, for that season in my life, I can tell you I've never prayed so much. I've never walked so close with God. And I can tell you this is fact. This is truth. God answers prayer. And God does miracles. That term is used far too often today. You know, far too much that can be explained medically or different things is said, well, that's a miracle. No, it's not. You can answer that. But there are things that are, this was a miracle. Because every social worker told us this doesn't happen. This isn't supposed to happen like this. And all again and again, we just saw God go against what's supposed to happen. God answers prayer. James says if we are troubled, we should pray. There is power in prayer. Does God always answer the way we want Him to answer? No, because it's not His will. But God answers. And too many times, we fail to take advantage of the power that we have. And we fail to walk with God, and we fail to come into His presence and spend time with prayer with Him. James 5:16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." With those promises of God's power and the promises that prayer works, it's no wonder that James says, you don't have because you don't ask. For God's children to go through life and not take advantage of the power we have in prayer, to take up that battle armor, to take up that sword, to take up that powerful weapon in this spiritual warfare that we are in every day and throw it on the ground and not spend time in prayer and walk around as poor people rather than the riches of Christ that He has for us. It's no wonder we live defeated lives. God help us to understand the power of prayer. In Exodus chapter 30, last verse, then we'll close. Verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This is at the altar of incense. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year. Throughout your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. You know what? I can come to God and I can pray and I can trust Him and I can claim His power and I can claim His answers because the blood of Christ has bought them already. God, teach us to pray. Father, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to this reality that You want to hear from us. And Lord, I confess because You know that there's a lot of times I don't spend time in prayer the way I should. And I sort of take Your promises lightly. Forgive me for that. Help me to be a man of prayer. Lord, I ask that each one here right now has that desire to see You work, to see You answer prayer, to see You do some amazing things. Lord, maybe somebody here needs to come to You in saving faith. Maybe many need to come and get down on their knees and confess sin and deal with it. Help us to get serious with You. Help us to realize that when I pray, I'm coming into Your presence. Right now, I'm face to face with You. And that's awesome and it's scary at the same time. May we get real in our relationship with You. And may we spend that time talking to You. And Lord, we can claim your promises and we can see some pretty amazing things happen because you're a God who loves us and answers prayer. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.